All right, so I want you to think back to the greatest teacher you've ever had. Like your best teacher. For me, I was blessed, had quite a few good teachers. I know we have quite a few homeschoolers in here, so like mom or dad, it's also okay. If you don't have a teacher that was like really influential in your life, maybe it's a coach or a mentor or an aunt or an uncle, whoever it may be. And I'm not talking here about the most fun teacher you've ever had. Okay, that's a different thing. That's not necessarily always a good teacher. It's just throwing me off. I'm not in the middle here. I need to be more in the middle. All right, not the most fun teacher you've ever had, but the best. The one who cared for you well, who taught you well, who saw the best in you and called you up to be more than who you were when you came into that class. So you have that person in your mind. What made that person great is my question today. You see, as image bearers of God, that means God has put a spark of who he is or something about us as human beings that images God or looks like God or is a representative of God in a way that your dog is not, that animals are not, that trees are not. There's something special about humans that God put his image in us. And as image bearers, we recognize, I think, great teachers or leaders or mentors by how much or how well they image the character of God. Just like real, recognize real, image, recognize image, right? We recognize the image in the other person. This is true about all of our relationships. We know a good father by how much they image or how much they conform to the ideal father, our Father in heaven. We know when we have a great friend by the way that they image Christ to us, and Christ is a friend closer than any brother. So even if we don't know that, if we don't have the language to say that, part of who we are as human beings is that we feel that. We are made to love godly character in other people and godly characteristics. And there's two parts of God's character that I think are in view in this text. We're going to pull those out from verse 31. That's actually where we're going to be ending our text today. Dan gave you all a spoiler alert, let you know what's happening next time. So we're going to stop at verse 31. And this is, see if you can catch the two characteristics of God in here. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace as and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And so our big idea comes straight from this text, and that is walk in the fear of the Lord, that's the first, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's the other characteristic of who God is that we're going to look at today. And there's some peace thrown in there. I think that coincides well with comfort. We're, for our purposes today, kind of lumping in peace with comfort. Okay, so what we see here is the characteristics you probably saw in that teacher. In that great teacher, you probably recognized them in them that they were a comforter, right? They made you feel comfortable with them, but also they were to be feared when we understand what we mean by fear in the godly context. I want to look at fear specifically because that's the one there can be a lot of confusion on. We kind of know what comfort means generally, but fear, we usually think like Saw movie franchise, right? Or like fear of the dark when you were a kid or as an adult, some of you may still be afraid of the dark, right? Or that fear when you had to get something from the basement as a child and you like you run up the stairs as fast as you can. Anyone else do that? Like before the boogeyman can get you or whatever, you're like, I gotta get out of here fast. Right? So fear, that's not the kind of fear we're talking about. The church should not walk in the fear of God in such a way that we're scared of him in that same sense. We're not scared of God that he's this like evil thing that's going to get us, because that's absolutely not true. It's a very healthy kind of fear. We could think of it as reverence or respect. Using our teacher example, I'll give you one of my best teachers was my fourth grade teacher, and she exemplified this to me. You see, I really loved that teacher. I grew to love her. And because of that, it was one of the most fearful things to me to let her down. Not because she was gonna like bully me or rub it in. I care about Miss Carnahan too much to let her down. That was scary to me. Again, not out of some fear that she would hurt me or punish me if I messed up, although she was being a good teacher, she did discipline me. It was a fear of disappointment. I respected her too much. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Similar fear to that. But it's even more than that. It's similar to the fear of a child to a very good parent, to the best parent you could imagine. One who is just and fair. The knowledge that if I do something I shouldn't, or if I fail to do something I was supposed to, then I may be disciplined, and I will not have loved that parent fully as I could. Does that make sense? So I could be disciplined, not because they don't love me, but because they do. And I'm also realizing that I've messed up this relationship. It's on me. That's the fear that we're to walk in with of the Lord. Comfort, as I said, I think we have an easier time understanding that word because we use this word the same way the Bible does often. The Holy Spirit is our comforter here. When we're troubled, that's who we turn to. He's there for us. That same fourth grade teacher, that Miss Carnahan that I talked about, who I respected, I knew also that I could turn to her and go to her with just about anything in my life. I never thought that if I came to her, she would leave me lacking comfort or compassion. I knew that she was there to walk with me and help me however she could. How much more can God do that for us? She was a great person, but she's still a human being and she's flawed and has sin. You see, the great teachers that we have in our life, the great parents, the great mentors, image God by being, this is the coolest part, I think, being both of those things at the same time. Simultaneously, they are to be feared and revered, but also to be turned to for comfort. My teacher was not only someone I respected and wanted to perform well for because of my love for her, I also had an affection for her and knew that she would be there for me in any trial. Sometimes even the trial that I created that messed up the fear part to begin with. Right? How many times have we been disciplined by someone that we care about who had to have a hard word for us? And then we turn to them for the comfort when it hurts our feelings too, right? I had teachers like that. I know sometimes my daughter will be like that. I'll discipline her for not doing something she was supposed to do, and she gets upset, and then she comes and gives me the hug. Right? And I'm like, well, I'm the one who took that toy from you, but great. And that teacher, me as a parent, the person you're thinking of, is just a shadow of the Most High God who does both of them perfectly forever. He is to be feared, and one that we can also run to with absolutely everything in our life, and who will provide comfort. So how do we walk in that? Right, the text said walking in this. So how do we do that? How do we walk in that? First, I'm going to look at kind of the situations that will come as we do this, and that is that we should walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit at all costs. There will be some costs associated with following Jesus, with walking in the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 19. It's the beginning of our text that we read. For some days, Saul, was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Remember, this is what he was just killing people for, if you think back to last week. And now he's saying the same thing. He's saying, "He is the Son of God. I've been convinced." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for that purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" What's happening here? Paul is the object of some gossip, right? Paul has a new family. I'm sorry, flipping my page here, went to the wrong one. Yeah, Paul has these new connections that the other people, his old group of friends, doesn't totally get. So the people are talking. When you follow Christ, you may be gossiped about. You may be looked on as weird. You may be excluded. They may say, your old friends may not recognize you the same way anymore. They might say, "Is that Joe, the guy that used to party with us? And now he going to church on Sunday and city group on Thursday, this church thing on Thursdays? What's up with that?" Right? Or maybe they say, "Is that Sarah, who used to just be all about her career, and now she's not like working 7 days a week, 12-hour shifts every day because she's going to church? What is wrong with her? She's really slacking. She's slipping. Right? They might say that. That happened. And then in verse 23, we see that the people he used to be cool with, his own religious community, not are just like talking about him, which is happening, but they've taken it way far, and they want to actually kill him just as he was trying to kill others. Verse 23 says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. And they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowered in a basket. Okay, when you make a decision to follow Christ, just want to let you know, you will lose some relationships. You will. We've talked about persecution in this series as we've studied Acts so far that comes from the world that we live in. So we've talked before, we have three enemies kind of as Christians, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world is kind of the structures of this world, those that we don't know, right, that are out there. That's what we've talked about a lot. But the world is also the people in your world, your community. And so today, I don't want to look so much at like you might be arrested for your faith or what's happening in China, which is very real. I want to look at the kind of interpersonal persecution, which I think is actually way more prevalent in our culture and our society today. You probably won't be arrested for following, you won't be arrested right now for following Jesus in the U.S., but you will be made fun of. And you will be cast out of social groups and you'll be talked about. You'll see opposition from the ones you love. And so what do we do in these type of situations? I hope this sermon this morning is like very practical. What can we do when this stuff happens? So first, I want to say that we should expect it. It's going to happen. It's not a if, it's a when. We've talked about expecting persecution in this series quite a bit, so I'm not going to belabor it today, but I just want us to remember, don't be surprised when there's opposition. The second thing that we want to do is we want to be ready to answer. We want to let someone know why we believe this. Paul shows us he's ready, right? What does it say happens when they come to him and they're making fun of him or they're talking about him? It says he debates with those that are against him. The Jews in the synagogue, he meets with them and he proves to them, it says, that Jesus is the Christ. And then it says later, the Hellenists want to kill him, but he debates with them in verse 29. In kind of Christian speak, we call this thing apologetics. Okay, it comes from the word apologia. This is like your Greek lesson today. You know, JP's telling you about workmanship, craftsmanship. I'm telling you about apologia. Apologia or apologia is to make a defense. It's a defense. And we are called to make a defense of what we believe. Peter tells us that too. He says, be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Christianity is not a dumb religion. This is not a religion. Faith does not mean you check your mind at the door. That's not something that we're about. Christianity is a religion, a following of Christ because we're seeking truth. We're not blinding our eyes to the truth. We want to know what's true. And when we find what's true, we want to follow that. And if it's true, we should be able to show it to be true to others. Reason and logic are gifts from God. Okay, this is not unreasonable. It's a gift that God gives us. I think this is Andy, not Bible. Part of how we image God is we think reasonably and logically. I think that's one of the ways we image God. Some of you in here may be specifically gifted to defend the faith through apologetics. And I want to encourage you to go for it. And if that's you and you want to know more about that today, you can put that on your Connect card or talk to me later. I want to give you resources to do that. But all of us, every single one of us, should be called to be ready to some degree, some more than others. And it should be proportionate to how long we've been following Christ. Right? If you're a brand new believer, Jesus doesn't expect you to know everything. If you've been walking with Christ for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, I would expect that you have grown proportionally to how long you've been walking with Christ and able to give a defense. That's, we'll get to this in a little bit. We're a community because of that, because we have different levels or experiences. But be ready. How are you ready? Stay in God's word. Read it. Think critically about it. Ask the hard questions that you have that someone else might have. There are, and let me put it this way. Don't be afraid to ask a question about the Bible. You are not the first one to come up with that objection or that question, right? These have been hashed out for thousands of years. You'll hear, okay, Discovery Channel's video about their little documentary that will be coming up when we get to Easter. They're always on TV, or History Channel, about was the tomb really empty? They are not breaking new ground. That's actually argued about in the Bible. So they're 2,000 years late. It's been answered. Don't be afraid to ask the questions. And then finally, walk in fear and comfort. I know I'm kind of cheating. My application is also our big idea today. But when we fear God more than people, we have the strength to keep going. Okay, I was a teacher for a little bit. I've told you I was a math teacher before being a pastor. If my principal at my school asked me to complete a specific task, and a student came and asked me to do something contrary to what my principal asked me to do, that is not a hard decision for me to make of who I'm going to listen to. Okay. Because I fear the principal more than the child, I'm going to listen to what the principal asked me to do first. How much more should we do that with God? Right? What could that kid do to me? Can the kid fire me? Can the kid put me on administrative leave? No. They can't. The principal can. In this case, what we're talking about, sharing our faith, what can man do to me that God is not in control of? Who has the one to send me to heaven or hell for eternity? Not that person. Person can take my earthly life is about the most they can do. And we're not even talking about that totally in this text. Paul was. We're talking about like people making fun of me or casting me out, which hurts. But that's the extent. How much more should we fear God? And then, like I said, it does hurt to be rejected. When you fear God, you're going to be rejected. You may have people, again, excluding you and being made fun of. Go to God for the comfort in that time. So you fear him to be able to do what he's called you to do. And then when it hurts, we turn to him for our comfort. Find comfort in God in prayer and reading of the word. Go there first and primarily, not for your comfort, not to acceptance, not to Facebook, not to drink or drug, not to whatever it is. Go to God for your comfort. That's the first way we walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Second is we do it with one another. And I'm getting this from Paul's example. You see, we need people in our lives. Another way we image God. God is triune. Three persons in one God. He has been in community for eternity past and for eternity future. And so we're made for that. But wait, we just talked about how when we follow God, when we follow Christ and we fear him, we're going to lose relationships. How does this work? You're telling me I'm going to lose relationships, but I need relationships. But the gospel is going to cause me to lose. What do I do? Remember, whenever you have questions like this, God is a good God. And he gives you what you need. He promises that. He will give you what you need. So he will give you new relationships built on something even deeper than those that you lost. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join, this is Saul, attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. This is one of those like, that makes sense to me moments in scripture. Like, duh, I'd be afraid too. But Barnabas, remember, think back. Barnabas is called son of encouragement. That's why he's named Barnabas. Took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. I want you to think back to that teacher again. Sorry, my stuff is a little bit fallen here. That teacher you had, part of their comfort was just being with you, was encouragement, was being like a family member to you. Paul here has a new family. He may have lost some, lost a lot. But we saw in the last portion of the text that we read last week, Pastor Dan preached it wonderfully to us last week, that Paul, when he first comes to Ananias, the word that Ananias uses to address him is brother. He calls him brother. So he's lost a community, and it hurts. It really does. I'm not trying to downplay that. But God gives him another. We are called to be in a relationship with one another, a real relationship with one another, a brother, sister, father, daughter, mother, child relationship, family. We are called to encourage one another. Mark 10, this is not on the screen, but you can listen. Mark 10 says, this is Jesus talking before his crucifixion. He said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel." So people give up all these things. "Who will not receive a hundredfold." Okay, now this is the important part. Now in this time. Right now. Today, this life, you will receive back what you've lost. It will not look the same. He's not saying because you had to give up your money to follow Christ that now you're going to be rich. That's not what this is saying. Monetarily rich. He's saying you'll get everything you need and more. I will abundantly bless you. Sometimes as Reformed churches, we can be afraid of that idea of like, if I give something up, God's going to bless me. And we're like, oh no, that smells like prosperity gospel. But it's part of what makes the prosperity gospel so compelling is it's based in truth. It starts with truth, has a lot of truth in it, just goes too far. But this is saying, if you lose friends, brothers, sisters, houses, you will receive a hundredfold now. And then he says, and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions going to come, and in the age to come, eternal life. So you're going to get some of it now. It's going to be mixed in with persecution. And then in the age to come, you're going to get eternal life and you're going to get all of this stuff restored plus infinite amounts. So what do we do with that? Again, I want to be super practical today. First application for this is to attend. Show up. Be there. And I'm going to speak, I think this is family talk a little bit. So if you're not a part of our church, this isn't for you. You can listen. We're not hiding anything. Family talk. Some of us, we say, yes, I want this community. I want these family relationships. And we get bitter or hurt when we're not experiencing it. And I understand that, being hurt. And I hear this a lot, and I want to tell you, as your brother, speaking truth in love, I hope, often when we say things like that, it's during the times when we have withdrawn from the community that God has already given us, that already exists. And I say this as one who's done it, so I'm not throwing stones. I'm trying to shine light. I've been here. Being on the other side, though, let me speak to you in love in this. Right now, this is, again, why we need community. I'm in a different place than some of you right now. You're in a different place than me. We can speak to each other in our where we're not seeing rightly. If you are not attending church regularly, if you are not attending some kind of city group regularly, you can define regular. We're not putting any kind of legalism on this. But if you're not making every effort, it's extremely hard to build these relationships, these deep relationships. That's where it happens. It's a command of Jesus, not because he wants to be a stickler and you better show up so you can get your gold star for perfect attendance. Paul tells us, do not neglect meeting together as is the habit of some. It's because it's for your good. That's where this family relationship happens. Think about some of us, we've done this, we've experienced this. You live by yourself in another state away from all your family and you never visit. Are you going to have deep, loving, connected relationships? No. And it's the same for our church. And I'm going to tell you something I've seen from experience in my ministry career and before that. I have never had someone, and I'm being honest, never had someone tell me they felt lonely and that they then pressed in for a long stretch of time, not like 1 week, but gave it a good run and pressed in for a stretch of time to these church relationships that has come back to me and found it lacking or found that they regretted the choice to be around other believers more. I have not. They didn't always like it short term, right? I'd rather stay home and watch Netflix. I'd rather go be with my friends from work. that's more comfortable. And sometimes the church people are messy. Sometimes they hurt my feelings. Sometimes they're rude. Sometimes they're insensitive. That's true. But they've not found, if they've stuck it out, that they've regretted it. Never. Okay, the second one, this is a positive for us. So that first one was, please be around God's people. Second, though, is let's be a culture that's known at our church for what I'm going to call, it's not my own term, I don't even know where I heard it, though, positive gossip. Positive gossip. Barnabas, as I said, was from earlier in Acts, and his name means son of encouragement. He encourages Saul. How does he do it? He, by talking to the others about the great things that Saul's done, or the great things he's seen God doing in Saul's life, to be specific. He tells Saul's story to the other disciples. Friends, can we be a church that practices positive gossip? We're already doing that in a lot of ways. I love when I hear about something really great that God is doing. So this just happened this week. I heard a story about there was a need that someone in our church knew about. Someone in our church knew about a need. And so she called somebody on our Mercy and Justice team, which is a team we have, by the way, quick plug, that is there to meet needs of people in our community. And within 2 days, they totally fulfilled this need. I'm not going to give any details for that person's own privacy, but they totally met the need. Like, crazy. Like, I was a tiny, tiny piece because they let me know and they needed someone to sign a paper, basically. So I did that part. I came back in to check on it in 2 hours, and this whole thing was resolved and finished, and the person that had the need met. Okay, and so I want to call out and positively gossip and talk about Crystal and Frank, who were the two parts that of that whole equation that I saw. And there's probably more. I know there was more people involved in that, but those are the two that I saw, so I'm going to gossip about them in a positive way. Like, Crystal and Frank are killing it in reaching needs of people in our community. Another one that I saw, someone came to me and they were talking about our sister Seda, who goes to church here. They said, yeah, I went into the volunteer room and she was just in there on her knees praying before the Lord by herself. Didn't know anyone was going to come watch her, and I want to pray like that. Seda just has this gift, and I want to learn from her. And was talking to other people about it. That's great. Imagine if as a church, when we hear that, this is mind-blowing to me. If we heard someone else in the church was talking about us, like if I heard, man, Andy was talking about Crystal. I want it to be a type of thing where she says, oh man, what awesome thing about me is he talking about now? Right? That's what I want it to be. Not, oh, I heard Andy was talking about, what? Oh shoot, what did I do? What did I mess up? Be like, can he stop bragging like about his people in this church? And I want that to be true for all of us, to be, if I hear one of you is talking about someone else, oh, what great thing. What if that was the assumption of our church? How beautiful would that be? And then we also, part of positive gossip is we want to also tell the person when we see God doing good things in their life. The assumption here is that Saul's standing with Barnabas as he's sharing this story because he took him with him. Okay, so we're talking about it when they're present, when they're not present, we're speaking good things about what God's doing. You see, other people are one of the means of comfort that the Holy Spirit gives to us. If we want to be comforted by the Holy Spirit, we should make a regular practice of being around God's people. That's how he works. And finally, I want to look at what happens when we walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We see multiplication. It's one of the products of living life this way. It says in the verse, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied, the church multiplied. In other words, we could say, as they walked, they saw multiplication. Think of it like this. If I said, as he worked out, he got healthier. You wouldn't say, oh, that's coincidence, right? There's a direct effect here. Or if I said studying, he got smarter or she got smarter. If I said eating junk food, this person got slower in their mile time, right? You would see it not as like, oh, those are two unrelated facts. No, as we do the first thing, the second thing follows, right? That's what happens here in this text. Therefore, right, as we walk, God will grant our church multiplication. It's not that we cause it to happen, so it's a little different than the workout example. We talked about that last week. Dan talked to us about that last week. But God will use us as we do what he calls us to do. He doesn't have to use us. He can go use somebody else to do what he wants to do. But why? I don't want him to pass over us. I want to be doing what he wants us to do so that he will use us. You see, multiplication is a grand theme in the scriptures. Something that starts all the way back in Genesis 1. It says in Genesis 1 that God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. He's talking to Adam and Eve here. This is the very first chapter of the Bible. And this theme will continue all the way through scripture. Of course, there he's talking about having kids. After the flood, when God wipes out everyone but Noah and his family, he tells to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He's telling them again. And this is the story of the Old Testament. Is God filling the earth with his people and his glory. Abraham hears that his descendants will be more numerous than the stars. There's also the story of Moses when the Israelites are in Egypt. The whole reason that Pharaoh gets upset with them is because they're multiplying. There's more and more and more of them. They're taking over. God's people have always been told to multiply. In the New Testament, we see a different kind of multiplication. It's now about multiplying what we might call the true Israel. Okay, so God's plan in the Old Testament was to use this unique people group, Israel, to multiply and fill the earth with his glory. And in the New Testament, when Jesus has come and died and purchased a people for himself, he brings all of us Gentiles who trust in him into Israel. And we can grow Israel, the true Israel, by making converts of and believers in Jesus Christ. You see, anyone who trusts in Christ is now a part of God's people. And it's no longer based on your ethnic identity or your physical birth. It's now based on your new birth, your new life in Christ. That means that as we walk in fear and comfort, we should expect that God will grow, not just his church generally, but we should expect him to grow this church. We should. The perfect picture of fear and comfort wrapped together is found in the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to close with this morning. You see, we as human beings, gospel just means good news. And here is the good news. As human beings, starts with some bad news. We were created by God for a relationship with him, but we blew it. We were supposed to be with God forever, enjoying his presence. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, back after that first command to multiply, they blew it. And you see, all of us since then have turned away from him and followed our own selfish desires, our own selfish plans. And we've actually become what the Bible calls enemies of God. We all stand condemned as enemies of God, traitors. And I've said in here before, even today in the United States, the penalty for treason is death. How much more the penalty for treason, not against an imperfect government, but against a perfect God. And so because of that, we fear God. And that type of fear, when we stand as enemies in front of him, is the type of fear that should have us shaking in our boots, thinking, I'm about to die. That's the kind of fear that it shouldn't bring about us. We stand condemned and we before God as traitors. But you see, the good news is that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we could never live. And he died the traitor's death in your place, in my place, to pay the penalty that we owed. Because God is just, he couldn't just wipe it away. He had to have payment for that penalty. He paid our debt, and he gave us all of his righteousness, or goodness, we could say. All of our goodness is credited to us. All of his goodness is credited to us. All of our sin credited to him. And in dying and resurrecting from the dead, he also not only wiped away our sin, but the Bible tells us that he sent the Holy Spirit. He purchased the Holy Spirit for us in his death. That's one of the things his death accomplished. And so if you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And you have that comfort living in you 24 hours a day. You know, the Bible says that it's actually better for Jesus to have left and left the Holy Spirit with us than if you were walking with Jesus, sitting beside him without the Holy Spirit. You have a gift better than Judas, one who walked with Jesus for 3 years, sat with him, and yet didn't have the Holy Spirit and turned from him. If you've trusted Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And so I want us to remember that today. I want us, some of us, this is how I want you to respond today. Some of us should fear God in the shake in our boots kind of fear, because he's an awesome God and we are not. And if you stand condemned by him, that should be more fearful than going before any judge in any court in the world knowing you're guilty. But he's a good judge who is willing to pay your penalty on your behalf. And so today you can go from an enemy of God to a son of God or a daughter of God, a child of his. And so I want you to, if that's you today and you're feeling like, man, I need to do that, there's a prayer on the back of your Connect card that you can pray. It's just a guide. You can pray it in your, pray that in your way, in your words, but you're basically admitting to God that you stand condemned and accepting his righteousness on your behalf and committing to follow him. If that's you, you can let us know that on that Connect card. You can also go to the back. There's a prayer sign. Someone would love to pray for you. You can all, any of you can go back to that prayer sign. It's not just for that type of prayer. You can get prayer for anything in your life that you would like someone else to agree with to God for you. Next, if you're a follower of Christ, we want to invite you to the communion table this morning. This is a family meal, family dinner for those who have trusted Jesus to pay the penalty for them. It's a time of comfort. How comforted are we when we go and spend a dinner with the ones we love? So that's what we're doing. So I want to invite you to that. That's for the followers of Christ. If you're not a follower, don't come do this. The Bible says you're actually heaping judgment on yourself. So don't do that. But if you're a follower, come break off a piece of bread, dip it in the juice as a reminder of the body broken for us and the blood shed for us. And then we're going to sing. We're going to worship God for what he's done, for giving us this comfort, for giving us this respect, for him, for this fear of him in the godly way, that we no longer have to fear him in this terrified way.